In thinking about the providence of God, I want to read two portions of Scripture tonight. One I'll read when it comes time for the preaching of the Word from John. And then the passages from John. The sermon's going to be a topical sermon. But I want to read now from Genesis 50, the account of Joseph and his brothers. And they're approaching him, and he addresses them in regards to the providence of God in his life and their lives, and also in the life of the nation of God's people. So this is, it says Genesis 40, but this is Genesis 50. So it's not Genesis 40 in the outline, it's Genesis 50. All right, we good? Let's hear the word of God. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong which we did to him?" So they sent a message to Joseph, saying, "Your father charged before he died, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. And then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' But Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive.'" So as I mentioned earlier, I'm going to be preaching a topical sermon, and there is an outline on the back of the order of service for the sermon. I'm going to read John 9 because I'll be referencing Joseph. I'll be referencing this also in the preaching of the Word. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you that you have given us your Word, and we thank you for that. And tonight we'll look at your Word and the experiences in the lives of your people in a number of different places. And we pray that you would help us as we look at this. We think of times when Stephen preached and Paul preached and how they did topically look at topics. And so here we are looking topically at what this action on your part of your providence. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us. We are of various ages in this room, and yet your word is very applicable to us, no matter how young we are, no matter how old we are, and you are intimately acquainted with us, personally acquainted with us, and ordering our lives for your glory and for our good. And so we pray now that you would, by your Holy Spirit, work through your word and through your truth, and give us understanding, conform us more to the image of Christ, give us that understanding that he had of himself. No one was ever more comfortable in his own skin than Jesus. And we pray, Father, that you by your Spirit would give that to us. In Jesus' name, amen. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" And Jesus answered, "It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. And so he went away and washed and came back seeing. And then you can read on in this chapter of, and things I'll refer to in a minute, but you can read on in this chapter this man's interaction with Jesus and also his family and with the various Jewish authorities. Well, the title for the sermon on the, you have a sermon outline there, and the sermon outline title is different from the one on the other side. It says, God's Providence in My Life is the title on the order of service, and that is a shortened title because when Matt sent me the chart that I had to fill in for the order of service, I couldn't get my long title on there. But my long title is the title on the top of the page of sermon notes, where it says, God's Providence in the Christian's Life or Christian Destiny. A destiny is not a word that is often used in Christian circles because destiny is usually considered to be something associated with fortune or fate and somehow pertains to things like the forces of nature and is not associated with what we think of as Christian. It's associated with things like Greek and Roman mythology and the goddess of destiny and things like that. But what I attempted to do in the title was to clarify the word by associating it with providence and also calling it Christian destiny. Calling it Christian destiny and the providence of God. A few years ago, I read some of you may have heard of George Grant, but George Grant is a gentleman who edited a series of biographies of people and had Christian writers to write these biographies. And all the people they wrote on were not necessarily Christian people, but they still wrote from a Christian perspective about the people in this series of biographies. One of these books was written by Stephen Mansfield, and he wrote a book on the life of Winston Churchill. And in his chapter entitled Destiny, Mansfield writes these words. In early, more Christian eras, men believed they were moved by a force that today, in our world of evolution and random chance, is taken for arrogance and license. It was the power of predestination, of God's choosing and ordaining every life for a purpose. Found first in Scripture, it was expanded by Augustine, revived by the Reformers, and has since inspired generations to bold faith and action. Untold numbers have been moved to attempt what on their own strength, without guarantee or fixed destiny, they would never have begun. Winston Churchill lived the first 27 years of his life in the Victorian era, an age still rooted in the Christian understanding of the world. The idea of destiny, of a purpose ordained before the beginning of history, figured decisively in men's thoughts and actions. It is not surprising, then, that Churchill, who drank as deeply as any man from the Victorian well, perceived his life in the light of an overwhelming providence in terms of a divinely appointed purpose. Now, my goal here is not in mentioning Churchill, it's not to mention Churchill, but to mention this mentality that people have had historically, that God had given them a calling to do a certain work or to serve in a certain way. Mansfield is right when he says that it all begins with Scripture. But to our advantage, these truths that are taught in Scripture have been summarized for us in our confessional standards. Listen to our confession of faith when it talks about God's eternal decrees. God, from all eternity, did, by the most wise and holy counsel of His own will, freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. Yet so, as thereby neither is God the author of sin, nor is violence offered to the will of the creatures, nor is the liberty or contingency of second causes taken away, but rather established. Although God knows whatsoever may or can come to pass upon all supposed conditions, yet hath He not decreed anything, because He foresaw it as future, or that which would come to pass upon such conditions. So that's our confessional standard that speaks to predestination and speaks to providence. But this is what the Apostle Peter preached in the first couple of chapters, first part of Acts. In speaking to those who crucified Christ, he says, "This man, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death." He speaks to the fact that it was in God's plan, but that the people were responsible for the action that they took. And then in a prayer later, "For truly in this city there was gathered together against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever thy hand and thy purpose predestined to occur." The apostles understood that what had happened to Christ was not chance. It was not bad luck. It was not we missed out. Somehow things didn't turn out the way they were supposed to. But they all turned out exactly as God had desired for them to take place. The larger catechism asks the question, what are the decrees of God? It answers, God's decrees are the wise, free, and holy acts of the counsel of His will, whereby from all eternity He hath for His own glory unchangeably foreordained whatsoever comes to pass in time, especially concerning angels and men, or concerning people. And then what do we read in Ephesians 1? "Also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will." So those are the decrees of God. Those are the terms, like using the terms predestination. But now, think about this subject. Think about the providence of God. I've got a lot of years on me, okay? And so in having a lot of years, I have often thought about the providence of God. Just fascinated that things worked out this way, or where in the world are things going, and all these kinds of things. But what you and I need to see is we need to see that the providence of God has application to our own individual lives and our own individual situation. And even at my age, I still meditate upon, still fascinated with, and still concerned with the providence of God for my life and for His church and for the lives of others. On God's providence in the confession, it says, "God, the great Creator of all things, doth uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures, actions, and things, from the greatest even to the least, by His most wise and holy providence, according to His infallible foreknowledge and the free and immutable counsel of His own will, to the praise of the glory of His wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and mercy." Even though that may cause us to be a little bit confused and cause us to have a lot of questions raised, it ought to give us a great sense of security and appreciation that we don't live in anything remotely associate as to a random world, a random universe. What are God's works of providence? The larger catechism says, God's works of providence are His most holy, wise, and powerful preserving and governing all his creatures, ordering them and all their actions to his own glory. Proverbs says, "The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes." Jesus says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Therefore do not fear. You are more valued than many sparrows." And that was said to the disciples in the context of an occasion when they would have had cause for fear. So we think about God's predestination. We think about His sovereignty. We think about that in connection with salvation. But what I want us to see, that it connects to everything in our lives, and it connects to each one of us. God has a plan and purpose for everyone. God has multiple callings for us as individuals. We have multiple callings. A man can be a husband, he can be a father, he can be a grandfather, he can be an officer in the church, he can be an employee, he can have all kinds of different callings and different positions. He is a citizen of a community, of a nation. He may have other commitments through clubs and other things, but anyway, a man or a woman could have all kinds of different callings in that sense. I think about Abraham Kuyper, who was a leader of the church in the Netherlands, how he was a politician, he was a preacher, he was a teacher, he was a newspaper editor, he was a prime minister, he was all of those things. So we can have various callings as individuals. And then to each of us, we are all unique. We're all different. We're all uniquely different. God has given us gifts and talents. He has given us experiences. He has given us possessions and property. He has given us a different life. And so all that He has given us and all the places where He has put us are those things that we're to use for His glory, and those positions where we are to live for Him and for His glory. God also gives us promises, and He makes provision for us for all of life. And we look to Him for that. And today I want us to think about how it is that we serve Him under His providence and in our lives. What I want to do is, I want us to look at four examples of four different people, and then I want to make some practical application for our lives as far as the providence of God. So the first person we'll look at is Joseph. In the 105th Psalm, we read this about Joseph, where the psalmist speaks about his situation. And he says, "He called," meaning God, "God called for a famine upon the land. He broke a whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them. Joseph was sold as a slave. They afflicted his feet with fetters. He himself was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. The king sent, released him, the ruler of peoples, and set him free." Now, when people think about the providence of God, or they think about people going through hard times and all that, Joseph is a classic example for preachers and teachers and people who write books on trying to understand what goes on in people's lives. But think about it. He was sold by his brothers. I'm going to give you a real short summary. He was sold by his brothers. He becomes a servant. He prospers in his job. He is then propositioned by the wife of his employer for sexual relations. He refuses her. She cries rape. He goes to prison. In prison, he interprets dreams. He tells the two guys, "Please don't forget about me." They forget about him. And he excels even in prison where he is doing his work. Pharaoh needs a dream interpreter. Joseph is then remembered. He comes, he interprets, and before you know it, he is the second most powerful person in the whole kingdom. His brothers come to him because of famine. Joseph provides food for him and for his family. He gives them a place to live and multiply. And there God raises up that nation and multiplies that nation and establishes it later. And he tells his brothers what we read a while ago, that God was working out his plan through all of that. When Joseph was in the well, when he was in prison, when he's going through all this mess, when he had no family, when he had all those hating him and despising him and unjustly treating him and forgetting about him and all these other things, he had to wonder, like you and I would wonder, what in the world is going on? But God was working out his purposes. And he finally reasons and realizes that he is God's instrument in what he did. The second illustration I give to us is the illustration of David. David is another person who is fascinating to study in the Scriptures because of his life. I mean, we recognize that he was a king, and then people always remember his sins of adultery and murder, and then maybe they think about him in musically inclined and worship and stuff like that. But look at what God did in his life. Look at the story of how God takes David and how he uses him. He takes him as a shepherd boy protecting sheep, but as a shepherd, what does he do? He develops good marksmanship, and what happens? That is used to take out Goliath, right? What else does he do in his spare time besides protecting the sheep and becoming a good marksman? Well, he's also playing music. He's writing music. He's playing songs. He's meditating. He's praying. How does that work? Well, that works that that's going to be used to quiet Saul down and calm him down. And David's going to be instrumental in the worship of God's people. We sing stuff all the time the guy wrote, right? That God used by His Holy Spirit. In one verse about him as far as his kingship, listen to this. Listen to his mindset in Chronicles. And David realized that the Lord had established him as king over Israel and that his kingdom was highly exalted for the sake of his people, Israel. David said, I'm God's king. I'm God's man. He didn't do this proudly. He didn't do this sinfully. He said, that's the way it is. I'm here. I'm the man right now. I'm the king, and the people need to respect the office. And I'm the one who's anointed to do these things, and I'm going to consolidate the kingdom, and I'm going to work for justice and all these other good things. And that's how he lived, and that's how he operated. He recognized not only that the Lord had raised him up to power, but he lived and worked in the confident knowledge that he was there by God's design, and he had a job to do, and he was to do that job. Sometimes almost it seems like an arrogance with which he says things, but it's not. The point is that God put him in that position that he was to fulfill. Now we look at Esther. Esther's another familiar story that's full of information about the providence of God. And not just with Esther, but also with Mordecai and Haman. Haman prepares gallows for Mordecai, and he ends up being hung on them himself. There's the providence of God. Haman hates Mordecai for not honoring him, and yet God turns the tables and makes Haman honor Mordecai and parade him through the streets. The king can't sleep, and he is asked for a book. He doesn't have television. He doesn't have his computer. He has to have a book, and he wants somebody to read some book to him. And so he reads, or they read to him, and he learns about this fellow named Mordecai. And in the providence of God, on this sleepless night, he wants to take care of this guy, and he wants to honor him. And so Haman has his plot against God's people, and Esther is there as the queen. She won the beauty contest. And under threat of death, she decides to go into the queen. And she's afraid.
And Mordecai basically says to her, listen, you're in this position. You do what it is because this is the position you're in. This is where you are. And if you don't do it, God's going to save His people through some other means. But this is where you are now that you are to carry out. And Mordecai said to her, for if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish, and who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this. You're not in the palace by chance. You didn't win the beauty contest. God didn't give you the beauty that you have and put you where you are, and you're not going to escape destruction either. You're here in God's providence, and this is what you've been called to do. And then, of course, there's the story of the blind man who Christ healed that we looked at earlier. And when the disciples looked at this fellow, they had the idea that a lot of other people had in that day. That if somebody was sick, if somebody was messed up really bad physically, it had to be because they had sinned, or maybe the parents had sinned, but somebody had sinned to make everything the mess that it was in this poor fellow's life. And so they asked Jesus what seemed to be a very theologically correct question. And Jesus answers them with something they don't expect. And He says, hey, this is all happening to show the power of God and the glory of God and to manifest Me. And you know what? That's what it did. It did that not only then. It's been doing it for ages, right? It's been doing it for ages as the Word of God has gone forth and people have appreciated that man and that illness. And how many times did he sit around and think, why me? What did I do to deserve this? And yet in the providence of God, the position he was in that place in his life, this was him being an instrument to give God glory. And he enjoyed later in that life, and he enjoys eternity with Christ and being an instrument for Him. Now I want to give us some applications. I have five applications I want to make that about the providence of God, and they're there on your sheet. And then for that fifth one, I have three subpoints I want to give. We're not going to be here all day. Don't get worried. Five applications to make from these things. The first one is this. It isn't just the great, but also the small to whom these truths apply. You and I don't find it very hard to look at Joseph and David and Esther and say, well, they're pretty high up. I can see why God's providence would operate with them. But they didn't start high up. You realize that? They started as a kid just running an errand for his daddy. There's Joseph. They started as a boy going out taking care of sheep. They started as a girl just wandering around looking pretty, and her and Mordecai seeing that she had an opportunity to advance. They didn't start out that way. They came from a person, from a prison, from an immigrant minority, and from a fellow who took care of sheep. This doesn't mean that all of us are going to rise to some point of greatness or anything like that. The point is that in God's providence, it's not limited to certain people or certain position. You and I can have important positions and important functions to perform in the life of others who are blessed of God. There are so many testimonies have been told of people who have been witnessed to, and they can't go back and find that person that witnessed to them. They remember hearing something, seeing something. They remember something that they cannot go back and figure it out. But someone was being faithful. Someone in the position of where they were was being faithful. And look at the blind fellow. He was a beggar. He was jobless. His family won't support him, even after he's healed. Even after he's healed, they won't support him. The religious rulers won't even rejoice that he's a man who can see now. And yet he was the instrument of God to reveal Christ. Here's what you and I have to say to ourselves. God's providence is as real for me as it was for Joseph and Esther and David. It isn't just for a select few. It applies to everyone. It applies to everyone. Now, don't you go saying, well, that's okay for preachers and that's okay for certain people, but I'm just little old me and God's providence doesn't apply to little old me. You're wrong. You're wrong. And Jesus says you're wrong. Jesus says that not a sparrow falls apart from the Father. The Father has an intimate acquaintance and concern for each of our lives, for each of His children. And He has work and calling and places for us to occupy and to serve Him. Secondly, God is governing, controlling, establishing, positioning, using, and ordaining each one of His people. God is governing, controlling, establishing, positioning, using, and ordaining each one of His people. This is sort of like the first application, but I wanted to use these descriptive words so that we would see the practicality of how God works in our lives. Psalm 103 says, "The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His sovereignty rules over all." No doubt Joseph rose to power as he did, and Ezra arrived at the right time, and David was made king, and the blind beggar did glorify God and reveal Christ. And even though our sin is our sin, still we are people who are personally involved in the plan of God and in the work of God in our own lives. To return to that illustration about Churchill a while ago, here's something else that Mansfield wrote about him. And from the book, Churchill wrote a book called In My Early Life. He says, "In my early life, Churchill wrote of his conclusions upon free will and predestination. He determined that they are identical. It is a telling statement. The man who believes this must have already heard the drumbeat of his destiny. He must have felt it flowing through him and put it to the test. He believes that the choices he makes merely accomplish the purposes set for his life. It makes him bold and courageous. He has confidence he will achieve his destiny and that death will not come until it is fulfilled." This was Churchill, who even in battle, when most men contemplate the frailty of life, was not shaken from his sense of destiny. During the South African War, he wrote, quote, "These are anxious days, but when one is quite sure that one is fulfilling his proper place in the scheme of world affairs, one will await events with entire composure." Still later, during World War I, he wrote to Clementine, "I am superior to anything that can happen to me out here. My conviction that the greatest of my work is still to be done is strong within me. Over me beat unseen wings," he assured her. "I believe I'm in preserve for future things." Now, let me ask you this. Could it be possible that someone thinks that they have been called to do a certain thing and get it all wrong? The answer is definitely yes, because we don't have special revelation from God. But what we don't get wrong is that we still have a calling from God to fulfill in our various roles, in our various positions, and as His people. And sometimes maybe that's the case. I know there have been times in my life I've experienced certain things in writing. I've experienced certain things and I've said, I've got to write an article about what's going on here. I've got to write an article about this. And later on I realized that no one else recorded anything really about that event. But I did write about that. Sadly, many of those times were times when I had to write about things that were not pretty in relationship to what was going on in the church. But it's just like you feel compelled. Like you sometimes, you feel compelled that there is somebody you need to witness to. There's someone you need to talk to. Maybe that's the Spirit. Maybe that's not the Holy Spirit, but maybe that is the Holy Spirit. That this is what you have to do. The prayers that you pray. Many of us talk good theology, but we often live like we are the victims of chance and bad luck and the victims of evil people who can't be stopped. But that's not the case. We must pray for the Holy Spirit to work on us, that we see that we are sons and daughters of the Lord God Most High, and we have a calling to fulfill, and that God's working in our lives. The third application. To correctly understand myself and my life, I must always begin with God. We must begin with God to understand who we are. We're created in His image. We are sons and daughters of the Lord God Most High. Yes, we're sinners, but we're also sons and daughters. We have privileges. We have access to the throne of God. We are loved by a God whose love is immeasurable. We understand that we all have uniqueness in the plan and purposes of God. There is a vast sea of people in the world. Still, God is so infinite that by His providence, we are who we are, and we are who we are by His design. And from the knowledge that we have, to the possessions that we have, to whatever it is that's going on in our life, maybe it is illness that God will be glorified in. Maybe it is the word of love that we speak to someone else. All is appointed for us now and in the future by the Lord. We are not nobodies. We are not zeros. We are not just a number. We are not one in the crowd in God's great scheme of things. Instead, you are the product of God's providence with a purpose to fulfill in the present and as long as He gives you breath and days upon this earth. Number four, to correctly understand the purpose and significance of my life and all I do, as if you're saying this to yourself, to correctly understand the purpose and significance of my life and all I do, I must always remember that ultimately I exist to glorify God. This is what it all comes down to. It's what it came down to for David and Joseph and Esther. It's what it came down to for the blind beggar. We exist to glorify God. It must be that we will best glorify God. It may be that we will glorify God through years of suffering or through hardship or whatever. Look at the prophets. Look at Isaiah. Did Isaiah glorify God? Did Jeremiah glorify God? Yes. Yes, they did. Were they called? Yes. And in God's providence, He used them to glorify Him. Glorifying God means that we will seek to be faithful in all of our callings and all that He has given us to do and in all of life. And then finally, the fifth application is God's providence in my life gives me much confidence and courage. Now, there are three things about this confidence and courage I want you to understand. This is very important. God's providence, the doctrine of God's providence in life, my life and your life, gives us much confidence and courage. Number one, courage and confidence to take legitimate risk. What did David do? David took a risk to face Goliath. David took a risk to go play for Saul. Saul could have hated him. Joseph takes a risk to interpret Pharaoh's dream. Pharaoh could have said, "You're an idiot for what you're telling me." You and I have to take risks too. We may have to take risks to speak to someone. We may have to take risks to do something. Look at Esther. She goes ahead. She talks to the king. She was where she was by God's design, and she took risks. Life isn't meant to be a series of neat and certain steps, but it involves action, and it many times is accompanied by risk. Those guys, you remember the parable that Jesus told about the parable of the talents. What did those guys do that invested their talents? That made the money. They went out and invested, right? They invested their talents. They took risk. They took risk. We have to take risk too. Doesn't mean we act foolishly. But we get out of our comfort zone to witness to people. We get out of our comfort zone to show love to others. We get out of our comfort zone to be involved in the work of God's kingdom. We don't sit around and wait for everybody else to invite people to church or witness to somebody. We don't sit around and wait for the preacher to get around to do it. We take risks. Why? Because God's in control. God's with us. The third way that we have courage and confidence is that, or the courage and confidence we can have in God's providence is we don't have to be in despair. We don't have to be in despair. When things aren't going well, you know, when Joseph's in the well, when Joseph's a slave, when he gets falsely accused, he doesn't have to be in despair. Because God's working things out. What do we have in Romans 8:28? We have the assurance. If anyone on the earth should be positive about life, it is the child of God, it is the Christian. Romans 8:28 is letting us know that God in His providence is governing all things. And when everything is going wrong, when everything seems to be going wrong, you and I have no reason for despair because of the providence of God. And then finally, courage and confidence to accept change without fear. A lot of us don't like change, do we? We don't like change. We like everything to be the way it is. We don't like change. But you and I can accept change because we have the providence of God. We know God is working out His purposes. And we can accept it. And we can move on. Let us pray that the Lord would help us to appreciate His providence, that He is governing all things, and not only is He governing all things, but that you and I are players in everything that He is doing. And let's pray that He will use us, even in our weakness and our frailty and our lack of knowledge and all kinds of problems. And even some of us, I mean, we have our sins we do battle with and all these other things. Let us give thanks that He is still for us and loves us, and He will use us for His glory. Let's pray. Father, we give You praise tonight that in Your providence You govern all things and You work through all things. And we love You for that, and we give You praise. And we pray, Lord, that You would fill us with courage and confidence and joy, knowing that we are loved like we are loved, and knowing that we don't live in a world of random chance and all that nonsense, but that You're working out Your purposes. And for those of us here this evening who are young, and for those of us here this evening who are old, we pray, Lord, that You would help us to see that we are still those who are participating in Your work, in Your kingdom work, now while we have breath. And help us, Lord, to be faithful and be always be walking humbly with You and working to glorify and honor You. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.